Proverbs chapter 26 says, like snow in summer or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a sparrow is flitting, like a swallow is flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Like one who binds the stone in the sling is one who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or a drunkard. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There is a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "Oh, I'm only joking." For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. That's right. Thank you, God, for the wisdom that you have and you share with us. You give graciously and abundantly for those who ask of it. Pray your mercies that you will keep us from being fools. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I actually don't know if I'm going to need this computer or not, so we're going to just go without it to start with. Is this even on? It's on. Green light's on. Is that better? No?
Yes.
You hear me? Okay. Sorry. I'll speak up. Can y'all hear over there? Okay.
Well, hearing you, I'm telling you.
True. All righty. We're gonna be in Genesis again. Let's see. What chapter are we on? 41 is our starting point here this morning. So to recap, take over and start at this, we are at the point after Jacob has deceived Isaac and been given the blessing. And Esau has come in and Isaac has realized what's happened and he has told Esau that his brother has taken the blessing. Where was that? Let's see here. Verse 35 is where that happens. And then Isaac gives a secondary blessing, so to speak, to Esau. Now, in verse 41, it says, "Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.' But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah." So we're going to stop there for a minute and talk about this. So Esau says, in the ESV, Esau hated Jacob. And and in another version, it says, he said in his heart he would kill him. Let's see if I can find that. Bear with me here, Mr. Dan.
But Esau says he'll kill Jacob.
Said in his heart.
Right.
Yeah. Said to himself.
Right, that's saying the same thing, which is what I'm about to get to here. Okay, so yeah, so what said in his heart, or Esau said to himself. Okay, so that's where we are. So Esau hated Jacob, and why did he hate Jacob? He hated, it says, because of the blessing that he had received. Okay? So inside that, I do think, you know, there can be this hatred for Jacob having stolen it, in a sense, right? Deceived his father to get it when his father wasn't planning to give it to him. But also, I think inside that is that he hated it because Jacob got the blessing. And we're going to go through some stuff through this whole thing this morning. We're going to be talking about blessings again. And in this case, this is just like, we're going to hit it several times, but this first blessing that we just went through, it appears, for everything I can tell, this is like a familial blessing. This is a passing of the torch from Isaac to the next familial patriarch leader of the family and giving authority to that individual. So while I'm not putting aside that this could be some hatred of Jacob because he got it by ill means, but also hatred of him because now he has been in the hierarchy of the family. He is to submit to Jacob because of the blessing. So the blessing changed the dynamics of the family as well. So he says in his heart, and then he says, or said to himself, says in his heart, those are the same thing. And then it says, later, he says, when the days of mourning are over, then I will kill my brother Jacob. So what I want to point out here is that we have, this goes back to my understanding of free will and the heart and the mind and will within the individual. And to recap my understanding of that, which I get from my originally came up, not came up with, but learned about it, was through Jonathan Edwards' teaching. And not that that matters, but that's just where it came from, the idea, is that We do things, like our actions, are come from a process that starts in our heart. The process doesn't start in our mind, per se. It starts in our heart. The things that we desire, the desires that we have, start in our heart. And then that correlates very well with scriptures that talk about that, you know, change my heart, O Lord, that I desire the things that you desire. And then when I desire the things that God desires, and I base my life and plans off that, then I can expect my plans to succeed and my prayers to be answered because they're based on what God wants, right? So if I base my, and that's one, and so when we talk about free will, I think that we all have free will, but I think our will is not the ultimate foundational aspect of what we decide to do. It's not from our free will. Our ultimate foundation for that comes from our heart. And if it comes from our heart, then we know what the Bible says about our heart. It says lots of things about our heart. We have hearts of stone until they turn to hearts of flesh. We have deceitful hearts, right? So in a sense that you don't decide anything in your mind. Your heart gives you your desires. And in your mind, it comes to your mind. What is it that I want? It's the things that come out of my heart. And so yes, we're free to do whatever we want. That's why when we don't have a heart that loves God, we do things in contrary to the love of God. Because from our heart comes the motivation for what we want to do. And our mind then calculates what we're going to do, and then we act upon it. So here, Jacob, in his heart, decided in his heart. He's deciding, I'm going to kill. The thought comes to his mind, I'm going to kill Jacob. But where did it come from? It came from his heart. So just a review of that in some respects. And he said, so he decides, you know, he believes, like Isaac believed, that Isaac's days weren't going to be very long. He says, hey, I'll just wait till my dad's dead. And I think that probably, I think we can have a good implication that Isaac loved Esau. And I think Esau loved Isaac. And so he didn't want to dishonor his dad while he was still alive by killing his brother, killing his dad's other son, right? So, I mean, there is that. But I can't say 100%. We just know that he decided, I'm going to wait till dad dies. It could have been a totally another reason. But we do know that Isaac loved Esau. Maybe there was reciprocal love there with Esau in this decision. Maybe there was some practical reason, some other reason we don't know of. So don't go too hard and heavy on that. But he does decide that he would wait till after the death of Isaac, and then he will kill Jacob. So for a minute, let's talk about this hatred in the heart idea. Because Jacob Esau hated Jacob, and he hated him initially in his heart. It led to what? It led to desire to kill, to murder, to harm. Leviticus 19:17-18 instructs that we should not hate our brother in our heart, and that we should not bear grudge or bear vengeance. So we have, in the law here, in Leviticus, we have instruction not to do this. So this is something that's been in the mind and heart of God. This is not something that ought to be. And he puts it in the law. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. We see this, I think we see this, the same thing, though there's a different word used, the same principle in Matthew 5. When Jesus says, do not be angry with your brother, and if you are, you have murdered him in your heart. And I'm going to make the link from Genesis 49:23, where it uses the term anger and hatred together when it talks about Joseph's brothers. They were angry and hated him in their heart. So I think that's a reasonable connection there. So we have here not only we have the words of God in the law, and we have the words of Christ even afterwards speaking to this condition. It's a condition of hatred or anger, angry so much to the point you hate, in other words, If you get to that point, then you're going to be in, you're in danger, because you're on the road to the sin of murder, breaking of God's law through murder. Ironically, in Proverbs 26, we learn that the hateful harbor deceit in their heart. And that's ironic if part of Esau's problem with Jacob was the deceit of his father. You know, if that was one of the reasons he hates him enough to want to kill him, then that's ironic, right? That he would feel that way. Now, there is another possible or additional reason why, and that'd be the family dynamics. You know, I hate him, and I'm not going to live under him. Kind of idea there. So it doesn't. It could be, but it would be ironic if that was part of his hatred of Jacob was the deception. We learn in 1 John, the book of the love, so to speak, that the love of God and hatefulness are mutually exclusive. So the heart of flesh that has been touched by God and become the heart of flesh from the heart of stone should not produce this fruit in the life of a heart of flesh. So that's what we learn from 1 John. And we learn, you know, also in Matthew 5 that we are to not hate our enemy, but to love them. So even those who we hate, because the word enemy comes from a root word that involves those you hate. So the definition of an enemy inside that word is someone you hate. Oh, that's they're defined as your enemy, the person you hate. So there we have this theme here. So we learn that we should not hate, but we should love instead. Now, we do have examples in Scripture of where this did happen. Who wants to tell me an example of where hatred in a heart led to murder? Did you raise your hand? Cain and Abel, right. Hatred led to murder in Cain and Abel. And then there's another one. Anybody got another one?
Joab.
Okay. Does it say he hated him, and that's why? I just implied.
Yeah, he killed him for his brother's sake, after
killing his brother. So a vengeance situation, which goes back to Leviticus 19, where vengeance is included in that idea. Okay, anybody else? Anybody got another one that you think of?
Jesus and the Jews, I mean.
Okay, let's come back to that one. But yeah, I think that's on the trajectory here. What about some almost, some more? So this is an almost, turns out.
Haman and Mordecai.
Well, it was almost Haman and wanted to kill him because of his hatred? Okay. And Joseph and his brothers. Huh? Saul and David, good. Joseph and his brothers. Yeah. That sort of situation. Okay, so this is...
David and Uriah.
I didn't think about that one. I don't know that he hated him, but in fact, he tried not to have to kill him. He tried to bring him home, and so that. Anyway. So the point being that we have some. Yeah, this is not a. This is a condition of all men, in a sense. It's a common condition to man. A common problem. Christ crucified is on my list, Asa. That Christ was crucified. The hatred of the Jews called for his crucifixion. Of course, Christ's crucifixion didn't come. He ultimately came from God's love, right? But there was certainly hatred involved in the bringing to fruition of his crucifixion, for sure. So we do have many cases besides this one where I would say we see the intervention of God to prevent the murder. And the Joseph and Jacob and David and Saul all, I think, fit those categories. In So an admonition of caution and care and fleeing from this hatred in the heart here. All right. So next it says, but the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Proverbs 10:9 says, the prudent hold their tongue, and James 3:5 calls the tongue powerful and maker of great boast. And so we find out here that Esau not only hated Jacob in his heart, but he ran his mouth about it. And so because of that, Rebekah was alerted to the situation. Interestingly, she says that Esau comforts himself in the idea of killing Jacob. This is a consoling or eases his mind, again, back to this idea that he was disturbed about the what happened with the blessing, and this is his way to solve the problem that's in his head about this, so to speak. So now, therefore, my son, obey my voice, rise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away. Until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him, then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? So Rebekah suggests that Jacob flee or run away to Laban in Haran. In some renditions it says, and stay a few days. I like this one better in ESV, where it says stay a while. So it just means a time. It's the unlimited amount of time. It's not just a few days. It wasn't. A time is a better way, I think. Basically, stay until the fury of Esau wanes. And so that time could have been who knows how long. And she didn't know how long either. Just stay until Esau's not mad at you anymore. She thinks that Esau will forget over time. And then if you also consider the idea that if he leaves, Esau's not going to have to be in submission to him directly, then that's going to also appease his anger as well, or his hatred there, his fear. I don't know. I find it interesting that Rebekah asked herself why she should be bereaved of both of them. She knows she's going to be bereaved of Jacob if she sends him away, but she can also rest in the fact that she hopes that he's fine and safe, even though there'll be great dangers probably on the way to see Laban. I assume, it's obviously if Esau were to kill Jacob, then Jacob would be dead. But then the question mark would be in my head, what about Esau? It's like, apparently she believes that he would be also sent away or maybe some other. I mean, they were sojourners in the land. And possibly there would be some sort of judicial thing going on, but I find that only possible, not likely. So I'm not really sure exactly what's in her head there. Verse 46, she goes on to say, Rebekah says to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the sons of Heth. If Jacob marries one of them, one of these Canaanite women, I don't like the ESV on this. Let me go back to the other one here. ESV just changes it to Hittite, but it says sons of Heth. Where we are. And said Rebekah to Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth like these, who are daughters of the land, what good will life be to me? Okay, so Rebekah here is talking to Isaac. And she's speaking of the situation that they're in. And the daughters of Heth were the Hittite wives of Esau. So just to be clear who those daughters of Heth were. And of course, they were Canaanites. They were one of the tribes that lived in Canaan there, the Canaanite tribes. And in Genesis 26:35, we learn that these women were a grief not only to Rebekah, but also to Isaac. It says they were a grief to Isaac and Rebekah. So she brings up the point, you know, what if Jacob does this too? Now, in a way, she's borrowing trouble, so to speak, because, you know, it hasn't happened yet. But in another way, she's using it to put forward an idea to get Jacob away from Esau. And so there's at the very minimum a bit of shrewdness here on her part to speak in truth. It is a possible thing that could happen, but she is utilizing it to try to move Isaac to go along with the idea of sending Jacob away. So it doesn't say whether Isaac knows about this threat from Esau or not. We don't know whether Isaac knows or not. So he might know, and they're just having a spousal conversation about this, and this is like putting forth an idea or another reason why to go ahead and do it. But here she is. It's hard not to think it's somewhat manipulative, and maybe Isaac didn't even know, and she's trying to get this to happen, given her previous behavior. So, I mean, there is that, but she is speaking truth. Isaac and she were both irritated and by these women who were now living among them as the wives of Esau. This brings us to the beginning of the next chapter, which we're going to keep going, and we're going to hear from Isaac at this point. So it says, and called Isaac to Jacob, and Isaac called Jacob, and called Isaac to Jacob. So Isaac calls Jacob and blesses. Let me go back to the ESV. It's easier to read it. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him. And the NASB is charged him. We're going to talk about that in just a second. You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise. Okay, let's start right there. Rebekah has this plan to save Jacob, and now Isaac has come along and agreed to the plan, apparently, and is now implementing the plan. And we start here, and it says that Isaac calls Jacob and blessed him. So we're going to talk about, he said two things, blessed him and then charged him, or directed him in the ESV. So we're talking about Isaac blessed Jacob. So this is a second blessing, so to speak, but I don't think they're the equivalent to each other. This isn't like a continuation of the first one. The first one, I think, stood alone, and now we have another time where Isaac is going to bless Jacob. And this is what we can learn from this another blessing is we can learn about this word blessing. And what, you have a question?
I do.
Yeah, what?
I'm confused.
Okay.
Esau married two Canaanite women.
Right.
Did he not?
Yeah.
Is he married at this point?
Esau? Yeah.
And Rebekah didn't have a problem with Esau marrying.
We don't know anything except that it says he went and did it. We don't know if he asked permission, and we don't know anything about it. So all we know is that it happened. And after they're there, living amongst each other, they're a grief to Isaac and Rebekah.
Esau's wives. Okay.
And the point is that we're not just a grief to Rebekah; they're also a grief to Isaac. They're a grief to both of them. All right. So here we have another blessing, and the term bless is has the idea of to kneel, In a sense, to acknowledge the status is involved in this word. So the first blessing, as I said, has all the hallmarks of a familial blessing, a transfer of headship within the blessing. Taking this child and saying, you know, I am handing over the reins of the family to you. I'm putting you in charge as patriarch of the family. I am giving you access to the family wealth, to use it wisely, to care for the family, including me, and you now will be who people answer to. When there's a problem, they're going to come to you. When there's a situation that needs judgment, they're going to come to you. It's just kind of the same thing, I guess. So, you know, involved in that is, you know, go use what God's given us to prosper, continue growing the family, all the things we've taught you, go and make them happen. So that's what kind of blessing that appears to be to me. And now this blessing has a different function. There are different functions of these blessings. A couple other functions would be a blessing could be to invoke divine favor, or a blessing could be to express goodwill to the person. Now, as I read the two blessings earlier, Jacob's blessing was a familial authority transfer blessing. And then Esau says, hey, is there not a blessing for me? But there's only one familial transfer blessing, because there can only be one head of the family. So Isaac says, I can't give you that blessing. I've already given it to Jacob, because there's not another one like it. But I can give you a blessing, just a sort of a rudiment, or like a generic blessing, in the sense of like, I can express my goodwill to you. And as you read it, I think that corresponds with what he says. He says, hey, I want you to be as successful as you can, that sort of thing. So I think Esau's blessing was more of one of these other type of blessings and that we're seeing here. And here, Isaac is going to, say, hey, I bless. Let's read what he says here. He says, arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. And so really at this point, Isaac, in contrast with the first blessing, in the first blessing, Isaac was saying, may this happen to you. May you have this. I am Isaac. Isaac is giving the blessing. And here Isaac is actually saying, may God bless you. So Isaac here is asking God's blessing on Jacob. It's not really Isaac's blessing here. He is just a vehicle here, and he's basically like praying for Jacob. He's asking God's blessing on him here. So the difference to me is that in the first case, Isaac, as head of the family, has the authority and the responsibility to transfer that authority onto the next generation. Whereas these blessings that he's talking about now, they're God's blessings. They're not Isaac's to give, per se. So in this case, all he can do is ask God to ask God's blessings on him. So in the first one, Isaac can personally give these blessings. Here, Isaac must ask God to give these blessings, and he calls them the blessings of Abraham. Later, Jacob will give. Later we see Jacob also blessing his family before he passes, I didn't go in to read all those, but my recollection was many of these are familial blessings, just like Isaac did for Jacob. Well, he wanted to do for Esau, but he ended up doing it for Jacob. So, one of the questions that came to my mind was, do blessings that we give, that we have authority to give to whomever, could be our children, could be someone else, do these hold divine power? Like when Isaac or Jacob say something to their children, do they hold divine power? I don't think so. I think that, I mean, except in the sense that God could potentially, lead the blessing to be said in a certain way. It's not like because Isaac said it, God's got to do it situation. It's certainly not that. But God can use familial blessings. And one of the ways that he can use these is that as humans, we act on what we believe. When we have a strong belief in something, it empowers us in our actions. So if we receive a blessing, it's as simple as a parent telling a child, I know you can do this. I know you can do it. You got this. And if that child believes that, then they gain confidence through that, and that empowers them to go and do something. It's sort of like a pep talk. That's a kind of a crude way to talk about it, but it's sort of like a pep talk. But it can be given, if the right person encourages you or tells you this is going to happen, and you really respect and believe them, then that can be very empowering to go forward and something, make something happen. And so that is one way God can use human familial blessings, so to speak. Questions? You got a question, Remy? Okay. Secondly, he charged Jacob. No wives from Canaanites was the charge. So the charge there, the word charged, they say directed. It's a very firm word. It has the meaning of a command, basically. They could have rendered it commanded him no Canaanite women. It's kind of like, it would be a nice way to say it. I don't know. Sometimes we say things to the kids and we say, you really ought to do that. And then they come back and say, well, you didn't tell me to do it. All right, well, that was a nice way to tell you to do it when I said that. But anyway, so to charge him is to command him to, in this case, not take any Canaanite wives. That brings to my mind the question, what happened to Esau, right? Mr. Dan, what happened there? What happened with Esau then, right? If Isaac commanded Jacob not to take Canaanite wives, why did Esau do it? Isn't that what you asked me a minute ago?
I was confused on the effect of Esau taking Canaanite wives. There was no.
Oh, you weren't confused about why?
No, I think it doesn't show any concern for the fact that Esau himself married two Canaanite women. They were worried about Jacob doing it, but it wasn't even mentioned that. Oh, by the way, Esau already has two Canaanite women. Well, what was wrong with that?
Okay. Well, that's sort of what I'm trying to get to here. It's like, well, now we're all concerned about it, but we weren't concerned about it before. That's what you're saying?
Right.
Well, first of all, we don't know if there was concern or not. We don't know if there was any discussion. So there's a lot of unknowns from there. But it does raise the question, scratching your head, well, Isaac, if you're thinking about it now, what happened with Esau? Maybe sometimes what happens in life is you got to experience some negative consequences before you realize that was a bad idea. However, that being said, that brings the next question up to me. It's like, well, Isaac had an example. His dad had given him a good example here. And what happened with him? He didn't, it seemed like he didn't follow his dad's example in a sense. Abraham chose to go get a wife that wasn't a Canaanite wife for Isaac, right? Right. And yet, and Isaac knew about that too, because in Genesis 24:67, it says that the servant told Isaac all he had done. And you got to, if he really told him everything, then that would include, hey, your dad told me to go get you a wife and not to get you a Canaanite wife and must go here to get this wife. And then look, this is what happened when I got there. That's somewhat of an assumption, but I'm including that in the all that the servant would have revealed to Isaac. Maybe he didn't, though. But if it did, Isaac's behavior doesn't seem to reflect an appreciation of his father's wisdom here. But now we do have a situation where Isaac has experienced the consequences of these Canaanite women being part of his family. So now we do have him coming around, and now he's telling Jacob to go take a wife from the house of Laban. Now, I do want to point out that at this point, Isaac has never met Laban or any of the household except Rebekah. He's never, as far as we know, they never made a trip to go visit the in-laws or anything like that. There's no indication of that. I mean, I guess it's possible, but he does know of Laban, obviously, from Rebekah, and I think from the servant story. He knows about them from that. So he is sending him there, and he's requesting God Almighty's blessing on Jacob. Now, their blessing in this case that he's requesting is the blessing of Genesis 17. It's the Genesis 17 Abrahamic blessing. Fruitfulness in peoples and inheritance of the land. So these are new blessings that he's asking God. He's asking God to bless Jacob with these same blessings that he blessed Abraham with. It's very interesting that he says, I pray to you, God Almighty, that you will bless Jacob with the blessings that you blessed Abraham with. Now, maybe that's because Abraham was the first to receive it. Therefore, when they're going to be referred to as Abraham's blessings. But it's interesting that he doesn't say, will you please bless Jacob, my son, with the blessings that you gave to me through my father? It's not said. Again, don't put too much about it, but it is interesting that he calls them the blessings of Abraham there. All right, so this is the last, and he sends him forth, and says, Jacob, and Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. So Jacob is now apparently on his way on his journey. It's interesting. I do have the timeline if you want to see it, but it's interesting because this is where those question marks were about, like, when did this exactly happen? Because there's no, like, Jacob was this old when he left. But if you follow the scriptures, you can figure out by going backwards that apparently he arrives in Haran around age 77, according to the timeline. Now, it appears from the narrative that this happens pretty quick. And I don't know about hours or days, but at least I'm thinking weeks or months between the deception in the family. Esau is harboring hatred, talks about it, word gets out, Rebekah hears about it. Isaac and them have a conversation, and they decide to send him away and now it says he's on his way. So I don't know how long it took, but it doesn't appear that there was a significant lag between the whole blessing incident, the initial blessing incident, and now Jacob being on his way to Haran. And another interesting point is this is the last we hear of Isaac in the scriptures until we hear that he's dead. And we know from the scriptures that he dies, and it's 45 years before he dies. So Esau would have been waiting a whole long time to take his revenge. And we have another situation where just because we can look back and we have 20/20 vision looking back, you know, if Esau had really waited, maybe 45 years would have been long enough for him to cool off. And Rebekah's idea wasn't even really necessary. But it was in God's will and providence because, everything shoots forth from what happens for Jacob from here on out. Any questions on this comment? This can go to the next last section. Okay, we're going to end up on Esau. And we're going to end up on Esau. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob again and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there. And that he blessed him, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. All right. So, Esau sees Isaac bless Jacob again. Three things. Told not to take a Canaanite woman. He's sent away and Jacob obeys. This is what Esau's experiencing. So now we have Esau's reaction. So he saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father. And then he goes and does something. So it's like this is his reaction to experiencing this. First of all, I want to interact with the Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael. This is the one time in Scripture she's mentioned by name, Mahalath. Later, we hear of Esau marrying a daughter of Ishmael, and they call her Basmath. And we talked about her earlier. Many believe it's the same person. It's theoretically possible that it's not. It's theoretically possible that they were sisters, and they're both the sister of Nebaioth. Because Basmath was, it says specifically, she was the sister of Nebaioth as well. So we don't know for sure. This is the only time that this one is mentioned by name, by that name. There are other women in the Bible named this, but they're not this woman. So the question in my mind is, did Esau take the daughters of Ishmael as... one more thing about the daughters of Ishmael. If we went to our timeline again, we're going to find that but if we go in chronology, we know that when Esau is 40 years old, he takes his Hittite wives, right? That the next thing chronologically in terms of the ages of the individuals would be that we know because of ages is the death of Ishmael, and I think it's like 15 years later, around 15 years later. So, like, again, I mean, I can go back and find it, but Esau is going to be around 65 when that happens, if it's 15 years later, because of the timeline, this situation. And then the next thing that we can calculate a date for everybody, an age, is this arrival in Haran at 77. So there are somebody out there that says, well, hey, because he took a daughter of Ishmael, that means that had to happen before Ishmael died. I don't really see why that's necessary because she's still a daughter of Ishmael whether he's alive or not. So Ishmael could have passed and then somewhere closer, I mean, obviously, from the chronology, we know that he took these wives somewhere between the blessing incident and Jacob arriving in Padan Aram because it happened. Well, I guess we theoretically know it for sure because we don't know how long it took him to do all this, but the implication is that Jacob is on his way when this is happening. Maybe he got there before it finally happened, but it's sometime after the 70, around the 77 years situation. So the question I would like to ask is, did Esau take the daughters of Ishmael in rebellion to Isaac? That's something I've heard as a taught. I've heard that taught before. Maybe not. So what I want to do is I want to take another look at Esau, what we know about Esau from the scriptures, and then let's see if we can we're not going to be able to come to a definitive because we're not told definitively what was going on in his head. But what we're told is that when he realized that he didn't like the Canaanite wives, he went and took this wife of Ishmael. But let's look at Esau right quick and get our bearings on Esau again, because we've had Esau around for a while, and we've been jumping around, not in a bad way, but we've been learning a little bit about Esau as we went. And we've gone to the New Testament to learn about some things about Esau that were relative to the things we were learning that we were hearing and going through at the time. But I want to try to put them all together here, and let's see if we can understand Esau in this situation. So, real quickly, up to now, we know things about Esau, but we don't, I mean, we know he was a skillful hunter. We're told that. These are things we're told about. We know that he gave up his birthright. He did it voluntarily and didn't esteem it, did not value it, apparently. We know that he loses the firstborn blessing because Isaac gets deceived. So we know that that happened in his life. And we know that he harbored hatred for Jacob because of what happened with the blessing, with the familial blessing. So that's where we are by what we know from the Genesis account. And there's really not a whole lot more that we learn about Esau in the Old Testament. A little bit more. And it's coming up. I'm going to mention it in a minute. But in relation to what we already know about him, we have the Hebrew verses that talk about Esau. And we've talked about those. But what I want to do is run through those right quick and make sure we understand, or at least put forward my understanding of what this is. I don't want to take it too far, and I want to give it everything it's got in Hebrews. So if we look at Hebrews chapter 12, in the verses immediately coming into this, the context for this is discipline. In chapter 12, the context is discipline. We have talking about discipline from others, including God disciplining us. And this is where, you know, he disciplines those he loves is. And we have the concept of self-discipline here too. This is the context of what's going on in Hebrews. And then when it gets to verse 14, it tells, in after talking about discipline, it says, so do two things. Pursue peace, and the other word that's used there in many cases is the word holiness. So self-discipline should produce the pursuance of peace or ability. It's like living in harmony, ability to live in harmony, okay? And holiness, which is the same thing as saying proper living or purity. So living in harmony, that's in relation to others, and living properly. So living in properness and not living in impropriety. That would be in relation to God's law, probably. So it says, so discipline should result in this. And then it says, do these things, live and pursue peace and, let's just say, proper living. Because the holiness gives it the connotation of this spirituality. It can definitely include that, but it's not only just spiritual holiness. It's also just properly walking in your daily life, like doing properly, okay? So it's a manifestation of the spiritual holiness, you could say. But it's not just spiritual. It's very things, like real things going on in real life. And so you do this, it says in verse 15, lest. That's like, do this so that these next things don't happen. So do these. Remember, the context is discipline. And then do these so that these other things don't happen. Discipline can lead to doing these things so that these other things don't happen. And what that would be is, don't, so that you don't experience a root of bitterness in you that results in one way, one place it says defilement, which means pollution or corruption. And so we can contrast this idea of pollution or corruption. That contrasts very nicely with the holiness, right? With the proper ways of living, instead of being incorrupt in a sense. So don't do these things so that you don't do these things. And then there's more, there's another set after that, and this is the one that's related that they use Esau as an example for. And then this is the way I'm going to read it. The other two things is, so first of all, it's lest you have bitterness in your heart. That's actually, we see that actually in to some degree with Esau, right? His hatred is a form of bitterness. But you don't have bitterness, and you don't live in defilement improperly. Also, that you don't prostitute yourself, you're not a profane person. Now, so I use the word prostitute there because I think it fits the context better than immorality, which is very broad. It has a sexual connotation. Now, the word exactly there is our friendly word pornoos, which means, it directly means male prostitute. And then it has all these other downstream also ways of using it. But here, I think the word prostitute, which just basically means selling oneself. Okay? You can prostitute yourself different ways. We don't use that word a lot. We only use it kind of in one context. But it can be used, if you sell out yourself, you've prostituted yourself. That's just what the word means. So lest you are one who is a prostitute, or one who prostitutes himself, or a profane person. This idea of profane has the connotation of making yourself accessible. And so that to me, it smacks of, if you are making yourself accessible, it's like a form of lacking discipline, lacking self-discipline, which goes really good with the rest of the context of coming into these verses. And then basically it says, hey, the example for that is Esau, but it's Esau at a certain time. When is it? It's actually Esau at two times. It specifically says when he sold his birthright. So what happened when he sold his birthright? We just went through this. When he sold his birthright, he didn't esteem it. He came in from the field and he was hungry, and he didn't have the self-discipline to wait and go cook him his own food, so he didn't give his birthright away. We talked about that earlier. So there's a lack, not obvious, but very easy to see lack of self-discipline going on in Esau at this time. It still includes his he didn't appreciate the blessing, but he didn't have the self-discipline there. And so when he sold his birthright, he sold himself out. I mean, that's what it actually says. He sold it. He sold part of himself. He didn't esteem this that it was his to hold on to, this birthright. He didn't esteem it. He sold out for it. He prostituted himself in a sense. So and then you get, it continues and it says that the same problem, let me read it. Mm-hmm. So it says 17, for you know that afterwards, after what? After doing the birthright, after despising and not having self-discipline to during the birthright, you know that after that he was rejected. He desired to inherit the blessing, but he was rejected because of his, in the context here, his actions, basically, because of the way he lived. And fundamentally, there was a big component of that was a lack of self-discipline, lack of discipline in his life. And so that's a consequence. It was a downstream consequence of where Esau was at that time. And so downstream, he wanted the inheritance, which was not a bad thing. That's actually a noble thing to want the, well, the motivation, I'm not going to place the motivation. We're not told why he wanted it. You could want something for a good, noble reason. You could want it for a selfish reason as well. So we don't know. But we do know that this problem led to, was part of what led to him not receiving the blessing. And that is immediately put him in the position what we read about today, where he's reeling from the consequences of the blessing, and he's struggling mightily in his heart to the point of wanting to kill Jacob. But now, we're in a new spot. We're not far from that, but we are. Now, the question is that why did he go take a daughter of Ishmael? Was it because, oh, that's what Dad doesn't want me to do, so I'll go do it? That's what I've heard taught before. But how do you think about that? You think that fits? What's going on here? Actually, you see, the thing is, he doesn't go take a Canaanite wife. So I don't think it fits at all. He goes and takes a wife from a member of the family. In similarity with what Jacob's doing. There's a difference, obviously. There's a difference. But in terms of like Canaanite women versus non-Canaanite women, he's on the non-Canaanite woman's side. And this goes back to, again, I'm only just wanting to be sure that we... Well, before I go there, let's finish out. Because we know more about Esau. I mean, then what do we see later in Esau's life? Let's see. I got ahead of myself here. All right, so Hebrew 12 gives us a warning and tells us about what happened to Esau. He uses Esau as a warning for us. Hey, discipline yourself in your life. Okay? Or you might end up like Esau. And not only did he had his lack of discipline when he sold his birthright. And then he had consequences later in his life because of that lack of discipline. And so the question is, so did Esau stay this way? Did Esau continue to be a man who lacks self-discipline? And a question I ask myself is like, you know, I mean, have you ever struggled with self-control and made bad choices? And did God reveal to you your lack of self-discipline? And would he give you the grace to become a more disciplined man or woman? So those are good. I mean, those are questions we should answer. And so right here we see Esau just got cheated. Yeah, he got cheated. He absolutely got cheated. That doesn't take away from the fact that he lost the blessing because of something he did. Okay? So the cheating wasn't his fault per se. It was a means that God used, yes, but it wasn't directly Esau. So he doesn't bear responsibility for Jacob cheating or deceiving. But it wasn't directly him. He gets angry. That's another stumble in his life. He sins in his heart, so to speak, plans murder in his heart, and God intervenes. So here we see We are at this point. Lots of mistakes, no doubt about it. Esau made lots of mistakes. Then what we're going to find is that God intervenes and sends Jacob away. That saves Esau, in a sense. Saves him from his own calamity in that situation. I'm not saying it's salvation for him. But I'm just saying it saves him from his own consequences that he would have. If he kept going down his road, that's where he was going. Saves him from that. Later, we're going to find that he receives Jacob with open arms when he comes back. Again, I don't know what his motive was. Maybe his motive, maybe because God blessed him, because God did bless Esau. He blessed him mightily in terms of like physical blessings in the land. And not in the land, but in the land he gave him. He gave him a land, he gave him a place, protected him, gave him lots of bread. He comes and he's like, "Why are you sending me all this stuff?" He's like, "I don't need all this stuff. I got way more than this. Just keep your stuff." That's what he says to Jacob. So maybe he's kind to him because he doesn't fear him anymore, because he's had time to get over it, like Rachel suggested. But maybe, I mean, that doesn't mean he has a new heart or changed heart or whatever. It just means that now he's fine with it. But then we also see later that Jacob and Esau together bury their father. So they do have another interaction, at least one more interaction. And then we talked about the blessings of his prosperity that he received from God. That doesn't always equal that you have God's spiritual blessings. But I do find it interesting that this seems to be a turning point in what we know about Esau. From here out, we don't know negative things about him. We see positive things about him. Again, I don't know what spiritually that means for him. But it does make me... It makes me wonder if maybe he said, "Well, look, this is what Dad wants. I'm going to try to do what Dad wants. I'm going to try to..." And maybe there was that Esau, Isaac loved Esau, and Esau loved his dad. I don't want to make more out of it, but I also wanted to, let's paint the whole picture of Esau here. We've had a very negative, rightfully so, negative picture of Esau. Now later, the Edomites are going to do some bad stuff. But it's also interesting as Israel comes out of Egypt and they approach Edom, God says, "Don't touch Edom. Don't touch them. In fact, pay for the stuff you get from them. Don't go through their land. Don't mess with them." So, of course, later Edom is going to fall, but just like Israel is going to fall, and they're both going to be judged by God for their sins. So, I just find all that very interesting. And again, there's a let's take Esau as a whole. Let's take him as a whole picture. And then, we can't forget that, there are verses where Esau and Jacob are contrasted and God loved Jacob and hated Esau. And I don't plan to get into all that, but I wanted to talk about Esau here at the end. And maybe God was merciful to Esau. I mean... No, not maybe. He was merciful to Esau. I don't know if he was penultimately merciful in terms of his eternal life, but we do see God's mercy on Esau here. So, lack of self-control. Self-deception, lack of self-control leads to destruction. Esau was not the chosen child, but did receive grace from God. Interesting, one other little interesting point here that I can't pass up is that in Deuteronomy 2, Esau, the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, are going to be praised because it says they disposed of the Horites. Now the question is do y'all know what a Horite was? It's not definitive, but the immediately preceding verses speaks of the dispossession of the Rephaim and the Anakim, which are all the giants of the land. So it's very possible that the Horites were the giants in the land of the land of Edom, and that the Edomites dispossessed them, which would be part of God's plan to dispossess the land of the giants. So I thought that was kind of cool. But here we have, again, Self-deception and lack of self-control lead to destruction. So repent of the areas where you lack discipline. Let God bring discipline on you and in your life. And the Lord loves to forgive and chastens those he loves. And that's all I have. We might like to have a discussion. So this came across, this is like, I felt a little bit of Hodge Podgy. This little event, and this little event, and this little event, and they kind of all went together. Because we have these big, long narrative events that we sometimes get. But as I thought about it, it's like, it's a good reminder that life is messy. But God's in control of even the messes we make of life. And the bumps, it's not a good idea to expect smoothness in your life. Just be thankful when you do get a little stretch of it.